I'd like to ask you to open your Bible to Jeremiah 24 as a scripture passage, and then we'll go to Mark 11, 12. And the Lord showed me, and there were two baskets of figs set before temple of the Lord, after Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away captive Zechariah, the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, with the craftsmen and smith from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Then the Lord said to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" And I said, "Figs, the good figs, very good, and the bad, very bad, which cannot be eaten. They are so bad." Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for their own good into the land of the Chaldeans. For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down, but I will plant them and not pluck them up. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return to me with their whole heart. And as the bad figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so bad, surely thus says the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his princes, the residue of Jerusalem who remain in this land. And those who dwell in this land, in the land of Egypt, I will deliver them to trouble into all the kingdoms of the earth for their harm, to be a reproach and a byword and a taunt and a curse in all places where I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them, till they are consumed from the land that I gave to them and their fathers." Let's go to Mark 11, which is the text of the sermon. Mark 11 from verse 12. So 11, Jesus went to Jerusalem. It's after what we call triumphal entry. Jesus went into Jerusalem, verse 11, into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12, and the story continues. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And the disciples heard it. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, Is it not written, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves"? And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When the evening had come, he went out of the city. Let's stop there. Let's listen to what the Lord has to say, that what the Holy Spirit has to say through this passage. Beloved congregation of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Chapter 11 of the Gospel according to Mark begins with Jesus borrowing a colt. He enters Jerusalem riding on a colt. He's the humble king according to the prophecy of Zechariah. Now the crowd did not understand the implication of why he was riding on a colt. They didn't understand why Jesus had to do that, because the crowd had different expectations. They had this nationalistic agenda. Their eyes saw the message that was foretold by Zechariah. He's messianic king. He came to save us from our sin, not from foreign invaders. But they, the people, the crowd, wanted to see whatever they wanted to see. Anyway, they just wanted to see the revival of former glory. A little side note that we can be aware, even right now, is that the people, even though they hear the message of God from the pulpit, the danger is that when we get distracted, we don't think about it. We like to see what we want to see, we like to think what we want to think. What happened at the time is that they shouted, "Blessed is the kingdom of our father David." Revival of their former glory. It has to do with their pride, arrogance. We are better people. We are better than these Gentiles. Hope that Jesus comes and he drives out the Romans. And a few verses later, he enters the temple, and in our text, we see those people were selling and buying, and Jesus drives them out. And he even says, this is a prayer, house of prayer for the Gentiles, nations. And verse 11 says, Jesus went to Jerusalem into this temple, and he looked around, and he drove them out, and then he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, verse 11, which comes before our passage, Mark says the hour was already late, which I mentioned at the end of the sermon last time. The question is, late for what? What was he going to do? What was going on in his mind? Was he going to meet someone, or was he going to do something in the temple? And we must pay attention to what happens today. We must pay attention to the change of scene, change of the stage. Just a few verses before our passage, Jesus enters Jerusalem in a dramatic fashion. There was a crowd, singing, putting their garments on the road. Yet Mark ends this dramatic entry with a little bit colorless ending. And it sets the stage for what will happen on the next day, which we read. So in today's passage, Jesus curses a fig tree, and he drives out the people, out the merchants, those people who are selling and buying, out of the temple. The excitement of the triumphal entry does not last long. Now, as Jesus enters the temple, he does not enter the temple as a tourist to see how magnificent the architecture was. He doesn't go there to see the gigantic stones. But something that we should be aware as we listen to the sermon is this. His going into the temple actually was prophesied before in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. And previously, Mark 11, previous passage, Mark 11, verse 3, Jesus identifies as the Lord. He commands his disciples, answering, "The Lord has need of it," and he, when they were about to take the colt. Now the Lord himself visits the temple to inspect the temple. And then here's the theme and the points of the sermon. Jesus expects the fruits from the barren fig tree. We're going to look at the first point. Although it was not the season for figs. The second point, for because it was not a season for figs. Our text begins from verse 12, where there is a very strange story about the fig incident, if you call it that way. Because it seems that Jesus is demonstrating unreasonable outburst of anger or curse against this tree. Many people have been puzzled by this story because of what Mark says at the end of verse 13, which is, "For it was not the season for figs." So it seems to be a little bit unfair. It's unfair expecting a fruit from a tree when it's not a season for fruits, like today. And also there seems to be a discrepancy between the event, according to Matthew and Mark. Matthew says, "The fig tree withered at once, as Jesus said, 'May no fruit ever come from you again.'" Whereas in Mark's account, it seems that the fig tree did not wither right away. But this difficulty can be solved easily, because Mark does not mention anything about the timing of withering. Both Mark and Matthew, they say, the disciples saw the fig tree dried up from the roots in the morning next day. So it is true that the fig tree withered right after he cursed. Yet, according to Mark, the disciples did not find it out until the next day. And we can be harmonized easily. However, there still remains this main question: why did Jesus curse this tree, knowing that it was not the season for figs? This is a question that many people raise, especially in a debate between Christians and atheists. Some commentators made the following comments. "It is an injustice, gross injustice on a tree which was guilty of no wrong and had but performed its natural function." A scholar who is somewhat friendly to Christian faith, his name is T.W. Manson, he said, "It is a tale of a miraculous power wasted in the service of ill temper. For the supernatural energy employed, the blast of unfortunate tree might have been more useful expended in forcing a crop of figs out of season. As it stands, it is simply incredible." So here's a question for you. So did Jesus do injustice when he cursed tree for not having fruit out of season? So to answer this question, we need to know what the figs are, what the fig trees are. If you look for fig tree in the Bible dictionary, it says like this: fig, a fruit, of course it's a fruit, producing plant, fig tree is a tree, a plant producing a fruit. That could be either a tall tree or low-spreading shrub. The size of the tree depends on the location of the and the soil. And here's something that is interesting that we should know about the fig tree. And I'll explain why this is important later, especially when it comes to understanding our passage. And it says this, the blooms of the fig tree always appear before the leaves in spring. So what happens is this. A fig harvest happens from mid-August to mid-October. After the fig harvest, the branches of fig trees sprout buds that remain undeveloped throughout the winter. So it stays on the tree. And these buds swell into small green knobs in March and April. These are called in Hebrew pagim. And these are followed shortly by sprouting of another type of buds, leaf buds. So on the same branch, there's a little knobs. A little later, there's a knobs for buds for leaves until it happens in usually in April. And the point is this, again, as I said, the leaves usually, they always come after these fig knobs. In other words, as you read from our text, the leaves, the existence of leaves, that's the key in our text. Verse 13, it says, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, Jesus went to see if perhaps he could find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. Well, again, that means that people saw the leaves on the branches, and when they did, they expected to find branches loaded with these little pagims, little knobs. So these little knobs go through various stages of development and maturing. Of course, these knobs not yet matured this time, not ripened. These knobs are not as good as the summer ones because, again, they're not matured yet. But the point is, they can still be eaten. Well, it doesn't taste good. Some commentators, he tried it by himself. It was not as good as the fully grown ones. But again, the point is, you can still eat them. And it is enough to relieve your hunger for a while. And that's what Jesus was looking for. Mark tells us that they came to Jerusalem before the Passover. The Jews has been celebrating Passover either from late March to mid-April. The reason why I say either is because they use a special calendar based on lunar cycle, like a Chinese New Year. And when Jesus came to Jerusalem, it was the springtime, and it was a time of Passover, which means the leaves are already there around April. That means there should be a little green knobs forming. So when Mark says it was not the season for figs, he was referring to summer harvest. Later in Mark 13:28, Jesus tells a parable of fig tree. He says, when its branch has already become tender, it puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. Again, the leaves are, that's the key in this text. Figs come first, and then leaves. However, going back to the question, so still, does that give the legitimate reason for Jesus to be angry and curse the tree? To curse this tree that seems to be innocent? So what's the meaning of this? Well, we know Jesus doesn't do anything without purpose. He doesn't do things randomly. Whatever he does with purpose. He does things to teach us. So what are the things that we can learn from here? This leads to the second point. Jesus rightly expects fruit from the fig tree, which represents God's people. for it's not the season. In order to understand the reason why Jesus was angry, we need to understand the structure of this story, how Mark structured this particular story. Notice how this story proceeds. First, notice that Mark tells the story that Jesus is looking for something to eat from the tree, and he finds nothing. He curses the tree, it withers, disciples heard it. And then there's a shift of the stage. Verse 15, they came to Jerusalem. Jesus went into the temple and he began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple. And then again, there's another final shift of the stage. Mark comes back to the first scene and they saw the fig tree that Jesus cursed and they found out it was withered from the roots. They came back to the first place. To summarize, first, fig tree, temple, and the fig tree. A, B, A. And Mark uses this method several times in his gospel. People call this, in a technical term, in their own term, sandwich method, sandwich construction. For instance, think about the story of Jesus raising the dead girl, who was the daughter of the leader of synagogue, Jairus. He was traveling, he came, and Jairus came asking him to come with him because he has a daughter who was extremely ill, and that was the first stage. And then while he was traveling, there was a woman who was suffering from flow of blood, the second stage. Jesus heals her, and then he continues on his journey, goes to that girl. Going back to stage number one. So A, B, and A is like a sandwich. There's two layers of the same, similar scene surrounding one another story to capture the main theme. All related. So in the story of Jairus, the healing of a woman, which is in the middle, the main theme is about the faith, imperfect faith. The perfect that is corrupted, contained a superstition, yet even this imperfect faith can bring healings, since what really matters is a faith in Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who heals. So then, what about our text this morning? You can see that there's similar structure here, and the key is looking at the story in the middle. What comes right in between the two surrounding stories is the cleansing of the temple. So what we can gather from this structure is this. See the barrenness of the fig trees? The fig tree represents what is in the middle. The barrenness of temple. The fruitless of the fig tree symbolizes the fruitless of the temple. The worship. Remember, as I said, what Jesus saw was the leaves. The leaves indicate the promise of fruits. Yet it was so deceptive, just like the temple, which, despite its religious activities, liveliness, people, the crowd, filled with the crowd, yet it had nothing good. If the tree had a little knobs, which means it's worth wait for the summer, and you can still eat them, but both the tree and the temple did not even have anything, even there's something equivalent to this little immature knobs, which means had absolutely nothing. They had nothing. There was no fear of the Lord. So the curse of the fig tree is the symbol that applies the story in the middle, the symbol of God's judgment of the temple. You see, Jesus drove out the people, selling and buying animals. The people of Israel had a they had to prepare the animals by themselves. They had to choose the best one, the blameless one from their flock. It had to be selected. It had to be good. And that's how you show that you love toward the Lord from your heart. Not just by outward appearance. Well, this is a good one. Even though I bought it, still good. But they didn't care. They were selling and buying. As long as they have animal, that's good. They didn't fear the Lord. They were only interested in outward rituals. They just wanted to look good. Not the essence, the fruits. Just like a tree had leaves. Looks good, but no fruits. When I was young, before going to the worship service, I remember my mom used to give me money for offerings. She gave me some coins or a bill. And she would choose from her purse or wallet, she would choose the cleanest and finest. She would set aside then for the offering first. And the idea is to give the best to the Lord. Not the leftovers. It was a way of teaching the children visually. See, when you give something to the Lord, you have to give what is the best. Well, it's a little thing, choosing, but you know the attitude of the giver by looking at what they offer and how they offer. Empty pietism. Jesus is warning against emptiness, empty pietism of religious leaders and the people of Israel, the Pharisees, the Jews. They were only interested in, how do I look? How do I look outwardly? Just like the branch, having leaves. But inwardly, if you look closely, there was no fruit. There was no fear of the Lord. Hypocrisy is the right word here. They dressed up in a fancy clothes as they came to the synagogue and the temple. They wanted to look so pious. They prayed in public with a loud voice. They were the champions of disguise and deceptions, making people believe that they were so pious, they were so holy. But in their hearts, there was no fear of the Lord. No fruits. Even this little unripe fruits, little knobs. They had none of that. Prophet Micah describes the disappointment of finding no fruits in Micah chapter 7. Woe is me, for I am like those who gather summer fruits, like those who glean vintage grapes. There's no cluster to eat of the first ripe fruit, which my soul desires. See, God chose the people of Israel. God proclaimed that this is my firstborn. Israel is my firstborn. Israel indeed was God's firstborn, first fruit. They were supposed to be first fruit, setting a good example before other nations. I mentioned in the introduction, quoting from Malachi 3, "Behold, I send my messenger. He will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." So when Jesus came to visit, he came to inspect, to judge, just as God examined the quality of the spiritual fruits of people of Israel, describing them, bad figs and good figs in the passage that we read from Jeremiah 24. If they fail to produce good fruits, the judge is standing out there. He will take away the means of producing fruits. Leaves, branches, roots, the whole thing. This is in line with what Jesus says to the one of the seven churches in Revelation. If the church fails to be witness, good witness, by bearing good fruits, if the churches fail to be faithful to the commandments, If the church fails to shine light in the world, the Lord will take away the means to shine, which is, in the Revelation, the lampstand, the ability. Jeremiah 8:13. No grapes shall be on the vine, no figs on the fig tree, and the leaves shall fade, and the things I have given them shall pass away from them. It's a fearful message for you and me. So in the case of Mark 11, not only the leaves faded, but also branch, and also it withered from the root. Now still, from the passages we know, this is right and just judgment. But still, people stumble at this passage because of a few reasons. First, because again, it seems that what Jesus is doing is unreasonable. They would say, come on, it's not a season, it's unfair. Second, by saying that, they assume that this fig tree is totally innocent. Come on, how can you curse or cut this innocent fig tree? And the question is that the case here? As I mentioned, Mark structured this story like a sandwich to equate this barren fig tree to the barren temple. So apparently, these people were not innocent. Is he right to judge and curse even the fig tree to condemn his temple? Well, open your Bible to Luke 13, and let's look at this passage from a little bit different angle, and what God has been doing to this fig tree, and which symbolizes the temple. Let's look at what the Lord has to say. It's an interesting parable, Mark 13 from verse 6. Let's look at from God's perspective what he has been doing. Mark 13, verse 6. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came to seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he had said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you can cut it down." The keeper who's asking the owner to spare the fig tree is Jesus Christ. And from this we know that Jesus has been patient, and God has been patient for a long time. Again, this fig tree represents the temple, the people of Israel. God has been patient for a long, long time. So it's not that Jesus was unreasonable. It's not that he's not doing injustice by being angry at the barren tree. The fact that Jesus was angry with the tree does not mean he was unreasonable. Rather, it shows how bad this tree was. This tree is worse than the tree in the parable of Luke 13. Now again, let me ask you, is it unfair to ask a tree to bear fruits in wintertime, out of season? That's a different question. Well, looking at the trees, I guess so. But in this context, it was not a winter. First of all, it was not a winter time. As we find out in the first point, although it was not the prime harvest time, the tree was still supposed to bear little knops, little fruits. And brothers and sisters in the Lord, here's the crucial lesson that we can learn from this phrase, a little phrase that hinders many people. for it was not the season for figs. Yes, it is. Indeed, it was not the harvest time. However, God rightly expects some signs. Just as farmers rightly expect little buds and knobs in the springtime, because they will later become good fruits in summer. You know, the Asian parents, they're notorious for their zeal of education. It's a little bit different culture out there. As a child studies in his or her room, parents expect the child to stay there and actually study, not playing computer games or talking on the phone or texting to friends all day. And often the father would ask, "So what did you study today?" He would ask at the dinner table. His daughter would answer, "Well, I studied up to chapter 7 or 11 of that book. I memorized the whole table." And the father and mother would be so happy to hear that, but in fact, the child did not study at all. She was pretending. She was texting all day. One day, the daughter was busted. It was found out that she was not studying. Father found out she was texting with her boyfriend all day instead of studying, and her excuse was, "Well, come on, Dad. It's not exam season. It's not yet." Her father says, "Oh, that's true. It's not exam season, but it's coming. Isn't it better to prepare beforehand, before the exam, not after the exam?" The point is this. God wants us to be faithful, whether it's harvesting time or not. There is a reason why Paul said to Timothy, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, and with all long-suffering and teaching." As we read from Luke 13, we see that God is faithful to us, both in season and out of season. He does. Maybe he's more busy. He's much busier in out of season, fertilizing and doing all those things. God doesn't say, "You have to be ready only in season." No. He doesn't say that. He says, "In season and out of season." The Lord is certainly coming as the judge at the end of the world, and we don't know when he's coming. Hence, be ready in season and out of season. You see, indeed, as a sinful human being, there are times that we are more faithful, there are seasons that we are more faithful, there are seasons that we're a little bit lacking. As some curved waves when you make a chart. But here's the thing. God wants you to be faithful all the time, and God is enabling you. God is shaping you and molding you that someday you will be fruitful all the time. When people skip the worship services, many churches suffering from the lack of member attendance in the second worship service. And some say, "Well, it's not the right time for me to come to church. I'll come when I'm ready. I'll come when all the children are grown up. I'll come when I feel like it. I will repent when the time comes." Well, that's not how it works. It has to be now. There's no such thing as right time and right season for your obedience. You have to be obedient all the time. I mean, look at what Luke 13 says, the parable of fig tree. Just because it's not the harvest time, it does not mean the farmer has no work to do. He still digs around the tree and fertilizes it. Even after he finishes his work on this earth, Jesus Christ, he never stopped working. He never stopped interceding for us at the right hand of God. Again, in season, out of season, preach the word, be ready. From God's perspective, he has been faithful to you all four seasons. And now you ought to produce something. Even the little knobs, little immature, small green figs. Even that, Jesus will see and he will be so glad. And moreover, Jesus enables you to bear good fruits. Jesus said, when it comes to the farming language, John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches, whoever, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. The problem of the Jews, they didn't recognize Jesus as Christ. They didn't trust him. And it is Christ who will make you bear good fruits. I don't know if you noticed as the call to worship passage I read from the prophet Habakkuk saying, though the fig tree may not blossom, no fruit be on the vines, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That actually reflects our own state right now. That we are in progress, we are not perfect, we fall, we stumble, we don't bear a good fruits as we ought to. We have seasons. Sometimes we are good, sometimes we are not. But we should not be distracted from the ideal goal, which is to be bear fruits all the time. But the point is, it is the Lord who enables you. If you think about all this structure, I talked about sandwich structure. If you think about all this story within the context of the whole redemptive history, as I mentioned, and I didn't mention other passages, there are many Old Testament passages that uses the language of fig tree and the trees, barrenness of trees. It symbolized the rebellious heart of people of Israel, the Old Testament. Psalm 1, there are trees that bear according to the fruits according to seasons. I'd like to ask you one more favor to open your Bible to the Revelation 22. It gives all the reason that why we ought to aim for the goal to be fruitful all the time. Revelation 22. I'm going to read from verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its street. And on either side of the river was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. Every month. Wow. So in the Old Testament, according to the seasons, but in the ideal world, our goal is yielding fruits all the time. Right between the Old Testament and this goal, right between, there is work of Jesus Christ. So can we say that Jesus was unfair? Cursing the tree? No. He himself became our curse. Hung on a tree. A dead tree. That we may be living fruits. Bearing good fruits. Attached to Christ who resurrected our vine. That we may bear good fruits. Fruits of his Holy Spirit. That's that we read about the tree. That's in the Revelation. That's the blueprint. That's God's magnificent plan. He's telling us. There's a reason why he recorded this. Have hope. Comfort. We mess up all the time. But this is the plan that God wants us to be. The blueprint. According to blueprint, he will build us to be the new creation in him. He who begins good works will complete the good works in us. So trust him and rely on him, brothers and sisters. Amen. Let us give thanks. Our gracious Father in heaven, who revealed many things, the things that can benefit us, that benefits us, also who revealed ultimately his grace and mercy through his Son dying on a cross, that we gain comfort, great comfort, and the hope between our brokenness and the blueprint, God's expectation. We recognize the cross, that where he died, that we may live, that we may bear good fruits. So now, as we are about to leave this place, enable us, give us more desire to follow you and bear good fruits. And remind us that even a little fruits, even this imperfect obedience, just like the woman who suffered from flow of blood, tainted with the superstition, still you recognize them and you take a delight in them. Because we know what really matters is that we rely on Jesus Christ, the faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to recognize this call to faith. Help us to recognize our inability, our misery. So as we are challenged by many temptations in this world, in this coming week, help us to look upon and place our hope in Jesus Christ on that cross. And we look forward to the day that we be with Christ in heaven, completely forgiven of our sins, singing and praising, bearing fruits every month. Until then, protect us and guide us. Comfort, give a comfort to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.